Amen. Well, good morning. And we are going to continue on our journey through the book of Philippians. And so if you would please this morning turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of God's word. Again, we stand in honor of the word of God. Hallelujah. And so thus declares the word of the Lord. And again, I'm reading out of the LSB version. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in the Spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we are just so grateful and thankful, Lord, for the great privilege that you grant us to enter into your word. And so again, Lord, I would just ask that you would set me aside, and Father, you would speak with clarity, truth to the hearts of your children. God, we know that we need your word. It is what you have established to transform us more in the likeness and image of your precious and your holy Son. And so, Father, I ask that you would do what only you can do by the power of the Spirit of God, transform us, that we would be conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask this in all things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. And amen, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. And so I'm just so grateful and thankful. We're on this journey as Paul continues to encourage. And so, as you know, I just want to back up before we do go forward. And so Paul has opened up this letter, identifying us as who we are, as slaves and as saints and as being in Christ. And what our standing is in being in Christ. And so Paul gives thanks for those things. He gives thanks to God for this church as they have partnered with him in the furtherance of the gospel. That fellowship that he talked about, that koinonia fellowship. And as believers in the body of Christ, he says we are part of that. And he's praying for them to grow in the knowledge and in discernment of Christ, so that they will know the truth, so that they will have a deep understanding that God has called them, just like he calls us, to be pure and to be blameless. And he shares with them that although he is in prison, that he is grateful to God for using his circumstance for the proclamation of the gospel. And even if there were some who were preaching out of selfish ambition, Paul was rejoicing that the message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was being preached. And so we also saw Paul's attitude and his heart, that he wasn't concerned with his circumstances. That wasn't his primary concern. If you remember, when we go back to verse 21, and Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we also said in the Greek, it was really, "For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain." So his entire life was consumed with Jesus Christ. Christ was the barometer and the compass of his life. But we read and we heard that there was a tearing in Paul, that although there was a desire in him to want to go home to be with the Lord, he knew that there was a work that God desired to do through him at this church, to lead them, to instruct them, to disciple them, to be their shepherd, to build men and women of God. And so Paul saw that and was willing to sacrifice himself and his needs and desires for the necessity of the growth of the church. And then after he shifted, last time I was here, we began to look at now as believers what Paul was calling that church to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he was beckoning them and beckoning us, that is how God has called us unto himself, to shape us and to mold us, to go out to represent him to a lost and a broken world. But of course, that takes unity amongst the body. And so he is assuring and encouraging them to make sure that they stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. And so this common goal that he has laid out for them, it's the same goal that God lays out for us as a body of believers. And finally, we talked about the striving together and the struggles, because life is wrought with those things. But we struggle together. We support one another in that. And so Paul was encouraging them in that, to unify, to stay united, and to not allow distraction or determine to come in and seep into the church, so that they can live this out before a lost and a broken world. And so he's encouraging them to stay unified. And so that brings us to this text this morning, this wonderful, beautiful text. And so there's six things that I want to share with you as we walk through this, that the Lord is revealing to us as Paul revealed this and spoke to the church at Philippi. And so first, he begins by talking about the necessity of unity. In verses, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As he starts off saying, "Therefore," and of course, whenever we see "therefore," we want to find out what it's there for. And it's always bringing our mind to what just came before it. But what's really interesting here, as he says, if there is any encouragement, if there is any fellowship, if there is any affection, these four if statements that he makes. When you look in the Greek, what has been translated as if can be translated since or because. And so what that means is that Paul is not communicating to the church or to us this morning that these four statements are possibilities. But what he's saying is they're sureties. This is the reality of what we have. And so, because there is encouragement in Christ, what a wonderful thing that it is, and we have spoken in the past to be in Christ, and what that means to us as believers, that I am found in Him. And the blessing that God bestows upon His people to know Christ. Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And he's also talking about being found in Christ. And right before that, in chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law. And so we're in Christ. We know Christ. We're found in Christ. And then he's telling us as well is that we've been given this gift of faith. And so we know and we can see in chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for His sake. And so if there is this encouragement in Christ, when we sit and ponder and consider these things, this should give us reason to rejoice. And so when I'm in the midst of a trial, when I'm in the midst of suffering, I need to bring my mind to know that in spite of what I'm enduring, I am in Christ. And that is the encouragement that Paul is sharing with them and sharing with us this morning. The second if statement, if there be any consolation in love. And so some scholars would say this is a reference to the love of Christ. And what a wonderful comfort that should be to our hearts in knowing that Christ loves us, that we are His and He is ours. But it can also be a reference to the mutual love that we have for each other. When God pours out His love in us from a vertical sense, that should flow out of us in a horizontal sense. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, how I long for you with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul has a great love for the church, and we know it's evident in what he shares with them. He's sharing with them the love of God that God has poured in them. And so we have that consolation. He's sharing that with that church and sharing that with us this morning. It's a supernatural work of God that God, by the Spirit, pours out His love within us. The third if statement, he says, and he talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. Remember in chapter 1, and again, we're reminded he was talking to the church about the fellowship that they had in the furtherance of the gospel. And so the Spirit of God, it is the Spirit that unites us. I can tell you, I can't love you the way that God would want me to love you unless God pours into me that love, the desire for the fellowship That's something that's birthed within us by the Spirit of God. And so, that standing firm together, that pursuit, that desire to want to see the church move forward as a body, that is something that God does in us. And so this partnership, this willing desire that the Spirit of God ministers in and through us, it's part of the fellowship that we have with Him. And how many of us acknowledge our weaknesses? Man, I am wrought with weaknesses, but I'm also glad that the Spirit of God helps me in my weaknesses. Right? Paul told us through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that it is the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. Why? Because I don't know how I ought to pray. But He intercedes for us with groanings that can't be understood. And we come here this morning for worship. And we worship by the Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." If I want to worship God the way God deserves to be worshiped, I can't do that based upon my own thinking. I need the Spirit of God to lead and guide and instruct me according to His word. And so it is that fellowship that the Spirit produces in us that we share, that church was sharing. And that fourth if statement, sharing in affection and mercy, and this affection flows out of union with Christ. Christ has loved us with such kindness and tenderness. And I can testify to that because some of the places that I came out of, they were not nice places and they were not nice people. And I'm thankful to God for what He has done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy." God is rich in mercy. And we're all familiar with Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul is talking to the church at Rome, and he says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God to present yourself a living sacrifice." And so we serve a God who is rich in mercy, kindness, and compassion. And God has set you in His mind to bestow upon you His mercy. And we need to know and be reminded that He's not under any obligation to do that. Because when we remember the conversation that Paul was having in Romans chapter 9, or when we remember in Exodus where God was talking to Moses and He declared that "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion upon whom I will show compassion." And so it's not an automatic. And so that should give us cause to rejoice that God has set His mercy and His compassion upon us. And through all of this, Paul is reminding the church at Philippi and reminding us today of the necessity of us walking together for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I need to be reminded because I'm so quick to forget. And so we should be thankful for the wonderful things that God has granted us in being part of the body of Christ. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about humility. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And so what he's talking about, and this is a form of humility. And of course, the greatest example that we have of that is Jesus Christ. It's got to be the fundamental attitude that we have as believers. Because if I'm walking in humility, then that will stand against any attitude of selfishness and self-centered and self-seeking desires. Humility always looks outside of self and looks to the needs of others. Those who are humble, they don't seek their own advantage. They seek opportunities to be able to help someone else. And so when we show this type of humility through the unity of the body, in the oneness of mind, the world sees that. It's not something that you see in the world. And so Paul, as he's sharing this truth with the church at Philippi, is really concerned that through their humility that they will reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was difficult at that time. And you might be asking, why was it difficult? Well, when you look at the Greek word that is shared there, that's a word that Paul and came about in the Christian community, because to the Romans and to the Greeks of that day, for someone to show humility was an affront to them. They frowned upon that because they took it as weakness. And for men in that culture, you couldn't show weakness. But Paul knew and understood, with the example that we have in Christ and the reality of the truth that as a community of believers, everybody was walking in humility, concerned with other people's stuff rather than their own, were more concerned about the building of God's kingdom than the building of their own kingdom, then the manifestation of the love of God would be evident. And we all know, man, when you help someone and you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, there's a feeling of resolve that happens that, man, I've done something good. When we look back at history, you could look at Rockefeller and they talk about him and his history. When he started Standard Oil, he was considered one of the most ruthless businessmen of his time. And we know this, that he got sick. And when he got sick, he began to give things away. And what happened to him was, as he gave, his health got better. And so he gave more. And of course, we know today, he became one of the greatest philanthropists that we have in American history. So there's something that God will do within us as we seek to model our lives after Christ, who walked this earth in meekness and with humility. In 2 weeks, when we consider the cross, there is no greater expression of humility that we know as believers than Christ going to the cross. Number three is servanthood. In verses 5-8, the scripture says, having this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. Your scripture probably says servant or bondservant, by being made in the likeness of men. This ability to be able to demonstrate humility was not the benchmark that they were to follow. Instead, the example of Christ, who took on the form of humanity through the miracle of kenosis, was ultimately fulfilled in an act of humility. And so for the Christians at Philippi, this act of kenosis is an act of obedience. It was obedience unto death. But how many of us are grateful that without death there is no new life? And so that's what Christ led us to see, is that without the cross there is no resurrection. And he had to go to the cross and die before life. And just as us, Christ breathes in us by the Spirit of God new life. And so Christ was able to step away from heaven. And saints, when he came, and of course in the early church there was much debate about Christ and who he was, the God-man. And there's still debate today. But Christ didn't leave and come as some kind of demigod. He came as a man, 100% human. But he never stopped being God, 100% God. He maintained the form of God, but yet he washed feet. And so when you hear that term kenosis, that Greek word kenosis, that is what it's talking about. It's talking about Christ, the eternal Son of God, who set aside his prerogative to utilize his attributes, but he never got rid of them. How obedient was he? He submitted himself completely to the will of the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19, we read, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. John Wolford explains it this way. The act of kenosis may be properly understood to mean that Christ surrendered no attribute of deity, but that he did voluntarily restrict their independent use in keeping with his purpose of living among men and their limitations. When we read texts, we see that sometimes Jesus intentionally veiled his attributes and other times they were on full display. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He fed 5,000. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But we also know that Jesus got hungry. He got thirsty. He was beaten and abused. and he was crucified without retaliating. He was intentionally restricting his divine power. He didn't give it up. Rather, he chose to subjugate that power for a greater good. But saints, at no time during his life was Christ ever without the fullness of divinity. Remember what Paul told the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 9. In him all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. So for Christ to come and do what he did was a true act of servanthood. An expectation of humility through servanthood. And this is something that we can see reflected from the Old Testament when there was a requirement to be obedient to the law. But thank God that today, no longer is it the service of the temple. But today, we know that Christ made the ultimate sacrifice, and he is our ultimate example. And so Christ becoming a slave or a servant, he became a slave to the Father to carry out his will, even though that will meant death on the cross. And so we need to think about that, because we're called to servanthood. And so we need to know that servanthood, it's not an undesirable station, but it becomes a way now for us to imitate Jesus. Jesus took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and so fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. And so, saints, there's a challenge that God is putting before us today, just as Paul did to the church at Philippi. And it is for us to serve one another in all humility in order to unify the church so that Christ will be manifest. Next is exaltation in verse 9. God says, therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name. At this point, Paul diverges from what he expects from the Philippians and begins to demonstrate the blessings and the benefits and the glories that Christ received in response to his humility and his servanthood. From the grave, Jesus' humility and servanthood placed him in a place where we know he later rose and he was exalted to the right hand of God. No longer was he the second Yahweh who walked with Adam, who walked with Cain, who walked with Abraham and Samuel and Jeremiah. Now he is the supreme ruler of the cosmos. He is exalted. And so we see this in a couple of other places. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, and Paul says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. It's the name of Jesus, both high and exalted. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, they speak of the things that are above. And so this exaltation that Paul is talking about, it includes eternal blessings for the obedience of Christ and for those who follow him. Because we're in Christ. And so because of his obedience, we receive the blessings that are bestowed upon him. We should be grateful for that. That because of Christ's faithfulness to the commands of God, his exaltation, as Paul told the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 3, that we are in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. And so now we sit and we wait for the consummation of it all. In verses 10 and 11, the scripture talks about his authority. And so from that place of exaltation, Christ is given authority by the Father. He is the Son of God who oversees the kingdom of God. And that authority comes in the name of Jesus. When we look at that name and we know that the angel told Mary to name him Jesus. Why? Well, that name, when you look at it, it is in the Hebrew, Yeshua or Yehoshua. And what it means is God saves or God delivers. And so it's speaking to the purpose for which he came. Because the angel told her that he will save a people. And so the authority that that name has, the name of Jesus, we can look to it and know we have been saved. We have been delivered because God has given him a name. And we are in him. And so we know. And we spoke about in the beginning. We call him Lord Kyrios. And that would have been a struggle in the Roman Empire. Because they understood what that meant. Master. Would have been dangerous for them. But we know that Jesus, he is the creator and the sustainer of all life. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And so we look and we thank God for the authority that he has placed in that name. That he is the one who reigns and rules. And saints, as a Lord, he's seeking to expand his kingdom. And he does that through the church. Lastly, submission. Verses 10 and 11 again. At the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee will bow. So from this place of authority, Jesus is now in session, waiting for the Father to send him back for the consummation of the church. He's coming back to get his bride. But what will happen as well on that fateful day? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Whether it is in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Isaiah 45 verse 23 says this. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone forth from my mouth, and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Every intelligent created being will bow in submission to Christ. Some will bow out of love and obedience. Some will bow out of fear and condemnation, but all will bow. And so Paul is not speaking here of voluntary obedience and all bowing. It's the picture, what he's sharing with them and with us, it's the picture of the conquered submitting to their new king. And some people will welcome this deliverance while others will still be in rebellion, but bow they will. And so we need to understand that Paul is asserting that all respect will be paid to Jesus. Everything will submit to him. Humans, angels, demons, all will bow in submission to Jesus Christ. And saints, that should give us the joy in rejoicing in knowing that one day we will humbly and willingly submit to him when he comes in the second advent. That's our hope today. And so as Paul is sharing this truth with this church and with us today, our hearts should leap in knowing that we are part of the family of God and that this Jesus who came and willingly yielded and submitted his life to the will of the Father to include you in his family. This Jesus, the great Savior and Deliverer, this Christ who God sent, who stepped out of glory and came and cloaked himself in flesh, that Jesus who atoned for the sins of those whom he came to save. It is that Christ that Paul was telling this congregation about to encourage them to continue to walk in unity. And he is encouraging us the same today. And so, brothers and sisters, the church is to be a unified community who, through true humility and a willingness to serve, establishes the kingdom of God here on earth. And we should not do it out of fear, but we should do it with a heart of hope that God would use us for the furtherance of his kingdom. So when it is time to walk in humility, in servanthood, that not esteeming myself, but esteeming my brother more than myself, to tear down the walls of my heart and mind that is inclined towards selfishness and self-centeredness, and asking God, please help me to crucify my flesh, so that I will walk in the humility that Christ has left for me as an example, to fulfill the plan and the purpose that you have for us, to be reflections of Jesus to a lost and a broken world. God, may you please make it so by the power of your word and the power of your spirit. This message to the church at Philippi. Saints, this isn't a message for us to just get busy doing things. Instead, this is a message for us to faithfully work together because of what Christ has already done for us. It's a finished work that Christ has done. Father, thank you. We thank you for Jesus the Christ. Lord, and I would ask and pray that through all of this, Lord, we would be men and women who would take this message and apply it to our lives, to walk in humility, to walk in servanthood, to be unified in you, so that we might see the manifestation of your submission and authority work through the church. And so we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and understanding of all things. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.